Adam wanted me to preach on the book of Revelations today, the entire book. You're welcome that I convinced him otherwise, that that was not a good idea. I want to be here till dinner time. Today we'll be in the book, 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be there in a minute, but if you want to turn your Bibles there, otherwise it'll be on the screen. But 1 Peter, he is speaking to a group of Gentile and Jewish Christians who are not necessarily at a church. You know, Paul, a lot of his epistles are aimed at a certain church in different cities who are struggling with specific problems. Peter's writing to a group of scattered individuals, believers who are spread out in the cities of Asia Minor who are being persecuted for their faith. So they're a little discouraged right now. They're afraid, and they're considering not following Jesus anymore. They are considering doing whatever it takes to preserve their own life, even if it means compromising their faith. So he's writing a letter to encourage these people. So in this first chapter, he talks about holiness, and he makes the connection between hope and holiness. He really says for us humans who are imperfect, we can't be holy without a prompt, without God, who is holy, regardless of what he does. But for us, it starts with hope in Jesus Christ. Now, for the sake of today, I didn't want to cover the whole chapter, so we're going to go ahead to verse 13 and start there. And it starts with mine and Adam's favorite word, therefore. I know Adam's gone into that a whole lot, but it's such a great word. It tells you why it matters. It tells you why you just read what you did and then how you should respond to what you just read. It makes it really easy for us. It's 1 + 1 = 2. So, but I guess the first thought is, what does it mean to be holy? What does that mean to us? How can we do that? The reality is we can't be holy on our own. We can't do it without the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what he covers in verses 3 through 12. He talks about the grace of Jesus Christ, about what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us, that for our sins, Jesus' blood had to be spilled, and there was no other sacrifice that could do that. And then we get to the therefore. So let's read the therefore. This is Peter. Therefore, with your minds and ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So there's a lot in there. There's a lot to talk about. I'm not going to be able to talk on all of it. But he calls us his children. With that comes an expectation, both from our peers, our fellow Christians, from the outside world. But more importantly, it comes as an expectation from God. There's certain things we have to do as his children to represent him because he's our father. And he gives us a hint. He says there in that last verse, can you go back to verse 16 for me, right there. So Peter's quoting the Old Testament here. Peter and Paul are really humbling in the way they just casually reference the Old Testament. If you ever want to feel convicted about how much of the Bible you have memorized, just read Peter and Paul. So he's referencing Leviticus here when Moses is talking to the Israelites, and he came down from the mountains, and he's like, no, we need to be holy because our God is holy. But we can't do that on our own. So we're going to see how God is going to equip us and encourage us and do this, not for us. We play a role in it. We don't get to be passive in the call to be holy as much as we would like to be. So that first verse, we don't have to go back to it if you don't want to, talks about your minds ready for action. Be sober-minded and your hope completely on grace. Hope is a word we don't really associate with action. It's kind of a abstract idea. It's an idea we think you just put belief in, but this hope prompts us to keep our minds clear and focused on the task at hand. Paul puts us another way in the book of Colossians. He says, so if you have been raised with Christ, again, associating you as God's child, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So again, both Paul and Peter are saying we have control over our own thoughts. It doesn't seem like it sometimes. Seems like my brain, a lot of things come in and out, and I have no control over them. Right, Reagan? But the reality is we can develop a disciplined mindset. We can control what we allow to enter our thoughts. And what we're talking about here is sinful thoughts, temptations, things that distract us from who God is and who we are called to be by God. So he's saying focus on the hope of Christ, and anything that doesn't align with that, throw that out of your mind, because it gets in the way of the task God has given us in verse 16 to be holy as he is holy. And then it also talks about as God's obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. We've been changed. We are different. Not only were we made holy, the blood of Jesus changes us. And through the Holy Spirit and the Word, we are sanctified and made different, made more like Jesus Christ. But the world still tries to shape us, still tries to form us and mold us. And again, Paul touches on this topic in Romans 12, 2. He says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's the sanctification, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God, which is for us to be holy like he is holy. So again, this all goes back to your mind, which may seem like you don't have a lot of control over, but if we pray and ask God to help us discipline our thoughts and to monitor our thoughts, just to be aware that we're having thoughts that shouldn't even be in there. Another way to look at it on the flip is how frequently do you consider the grace that Jesus gave you on the cross? You wake up in the morning and think about, Jesus died for me so I could get up and breathe today and I could go to work. So either way, if you want to look at it from the sins that enter your thoughts or how often you think about Christ, all of our actions stem from our thought life. So Paul and Peter are both urging us to consider our thought life as the first step into being holy, as God commands us to be holy. And it stems from the hope of Christ. That's what prompts our thought life control. All right, the second thing we're going to see, the second attribute of a holy life, is the fear of the Lord, in verses 17 through 21. This is kind of a big chunk of text, so we'll probably take breaks in the midst of it. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially, according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence. Let's stop there. Reverence. That word is tricky for us. We don't revere a lot of things, do we? Unless you count football stadiums or concert halls. There's a few things we revere that aren't God. But this is a reminder that God is greater than all of those things, and that we serve him. We are not equals with God. He loves us and cares for us when we're his children, but we are still lesser than him and we serve him. So a reverence comes from that. And that's not separate from love. It just means we should know our proper place before him as we serve him and that he loves and adores us as his children. So we got to take the proper posture before God in order to serve him, in order for him to be holy, because then we understand what it means to be holy. We go to verse 18, please. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty ways of life inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold. So we've talked about the blood of Christ. We've talked about Jesus and what it took to save us. Let's transfer this to our day instead of silver and gold, because that was their currency. It's not like Bill Gates could have paid $5 million to save me and that I would get to go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It's not like I could have invested in Bitcoin and I'd become a millionaire and I would save myself and gone to heaven. It's the same idea for us. That's not possible. It's not humanly possible to gather enough wealth to save ourselves, to redeem ourselves. That's what he's telling these people. And these people are, remember, suffering and being persecuted. So they're thinking like we would think if we suffer. I'll go to work. I'll make some extra money. I'll save up. That'll protect me. The reality is they're being persecuted for their beliefs. That money's not going to protect them. So he's reminding them of the value and the encouragement they have in Christ and the grace that Christ has given to us despite what we deserve as sinners. And we need to carry that weight of how much he paid his very life, even though he was innocent. Let's go on to verse 19, please. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb, and 20, please. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. And then 21. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we revere God, but look at what God did. He sacrificed his one and only son. When he sent Jesus to earth, he knew he was going to die. Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew that was the purpose. That should humble us, let alone what God accomplished after the cross when he resurrected Jesus despite dying. And we have faith in God because of what he did with Jesus, because of the miracle of Jesus on the cross and the miracle of him rising from the dead and ascending into heaven. We should remember that no human could have accomplished a similar task. We should remember that without God, we would not be saved. So we've looked at the proper mindset. We've looked at an attitude of remembering God's grace and the hope in Jesus Christ. And we've looked at the fear of the Lord, a reverent heart towards the Lord and how we serve him to be holy. Let's take a look at the third point. Brotherly love, verses 22 through 25. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly. Because you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Can we go back to 22? Oh, thank you. I forgot that. Thank you for going back there. Let's focus there on purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth. Again, we're purified. We're talking about sanctification, but what's the truth? What is the truth that Peter is prompting us to consider there? He gives us a hint later. We don't have to skip ahead, but it's the word of God. The enduring word of God is the phrase he uses in verse 23. Our obedience to the word is the process by which we become sanctified, the process by which we become more like Jesus, the process by which we become more holy. So we got to spend time in the word, and preferably daily. And we have to consider, we hear that, we say, you know, I've been busy. I've got kids to take care of. I got work to do. I got church things to serve. And we use that as a reason to skip reading our Bible today. You know, it is okay to have a busy life. But if you look at the audience he's talking to, these people are being hunted down for their faith. And he's prompting them that the solution to their problem, the thing that will encourage them most, is reading the Word of God. That's what's going to help them get through this more than anything else. So when I consider that I've skipped reading my Bible today, I think about, was it really beneficial? Or did I just skip the process of God wanted to work in me, the sanctification process in me today? Did I just not want to be changed by the word of God today? Was it too inconvenient for me instead of being, well, I'm doing all these other things and justifying it? But this brotherly love that he wants us to prompt, this brotherly love that is a characteristic of holiness, stems from being changed. It stems from being obedient to the truth. And there's a reason for that, because I don't think we naturally want to love one another. I don't think we naturally have a lot of patience for each other. But the Word of God constantly exhorts us to handle unreasonable people, annoying people, mean people. Anyway, it prompts us, encourages us, and tells us that those people are image bearers. They are created by God too. They need the gospel. They need to be loved. And we need to be representative to them too, not just the easy people at church, not just the people we work with, just not the people, our families, who are sometimes easy to hang out with. He encourages us to be lights to the world. And then there he goes again, referencing the Old Testament. He references Isaiah in verse 24. I'll just read it here real quick. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So he's repeating himself. He's very repetitive because he wants you to get the idea. Everything else you're going to do won't matter after you're dead. What will matter is how well you know the Lord through reading his word. What will matter is how God has changed you through reading his word in the process of getting to know Jesus and following him faithfully. So the word of the Lord endures forever through our obedience to it. And this is the word that the gospel has proclaimed to you. Reagan, I'm going to do it. I'm going to quote John Piper. John Piper is a favorite pastor of mine, celebrity pastor, but he has a quote that says, "Preach the gospel to yourself each and every single day." And we hear about evangelism. We hear about going to take the gospel to the streets or to other countries and cities. But the reality is you and I each need the gospel too, because we're sinners. We're broken, even though Jesus is right now through the Spirit and the Word sanctifying us and making him more like us. Each morning, we need to remind ourselves what he did on the cross, why he did that on the cross, and how it changes my life for the better, and then how I can share that with somebody else because I want them to know what I know. So preach the gospel to yourself. It'll only help you along this process and command to be holy and holy brotherly love. In 1 John, John writes this, "Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God." This reborn, the sanctification, after we have been reborn of the Spirit, our sin is covered by the blood of Christ. And now because we are born again of God, we can now represent him as God's children. And we can love each other with a brotherly love and encourage one another despite what is going on around us, despite the persecution we are experiencing. Are we experiencing the same persecution on the level of this church at the time or these people? No, not right now. But we still experience difficulty. We still experience hardship, and we can still get discouraged in our faith. We can still need encouragement from our brothers and sisters, and we can still get encouragement from the Word. So if it's sickness, if it's getting laid off from work, maybe it's just somebody who doesn't like you that you run into on a frequent basis. The answer to that is to respond with holiness and brotherly love to those situations. So as a review of what we looked at in 1 Peter, can you go to the slide with the 3 points for me? That's perfect, thank you. The 3 attributes of a holy life is a hope in Christ. We hope in Christ and the grace he has given to us and the grace he has promised to us without having deserved that. We did nothing to deserve that. We did not earn it. We received it at best. Second, a reverent heart before the Lord. We need to remember who we are as his children, that we don't get to stand equal to him, but we get to serve him and love him because he loves and adores us, and he's constantly changing us. And thirdly, we get to serve each other with brotherly love, a sacrificial love, a love that does not hinge on what they can do for me, but it is based on what God has already done for you, so therefore you will love them, both the difficult people and the easy people. So how can we do this in our regular lives? How can we take practical steps in our lives to apply these ideas in Peter's first chapter? Well, first, we can wake up in the morning and preach the gospel to ourselves. We can realign our focus. Instead of waking up and like, okay, what do I got to do today? I got to eat breakfast, put my shoes on, go to work, feed the kids, take the dog on a walk. You can say, I could read the Bible. I could pray and ask God to give me proper view of how my day is going to go and align it with the call to be holy. So it's, I get to serve my children. I get to walk my dog. I get to go work with my coworkers and share the gospel. I get to read my Bible at lunchtime because I don't have to hide while I read my Bible. So it's all about the mind there. Secondly, we sang a song there, talked about, I will be on my knees with my hands lifted high. There is something to a physical position of submission and reverence before the Lord. So if you are physically able to, take a position, maybe not on your knees, but maybe sit and bow your head and pray when you listen to the Lord in a place of submission and gratitude and reverence, knowing you are his child. That doesn't make you equal, but you love and serve him on a daily basis would be best. Third is to practice radical love. I know this church is pretty good at that one, but when you see somebody in need, whether you know them or not, do your best to help them. Those people who annoy you at work or in your family, go out of your way to love and serve them. Do something very nice for them, Rollin. yeah, you know what I mean. do something nice for them, even if you don't want to, or if they've done nothing for you in return. It's not about what you get out of it. It's about what you do for them because of what Jesus has done for you. And fourth, read your Bible. Read your Bible as often as you can, because lots of people died so you could have that word. Lots of people died in order to have it in English. Lots of people died so that you could read it without being persecuted. I tell Reagan a lot I'm convicted because I don't have a regular Bible time because of my weird job. I get up at 3 in the morning, and I get up back at 9 a.m.-ish, and then I might nap. I might have Elliot. It just depends on the day. So sometimes I'm reading my Bible while Elliot's laying on me, and it's not super productive, but I'm still reading my Bible. Sometimes I'm reading it while I'm falling asleep, and that's not always the best, but at least I'm reading my Bible. So I do everything I can, but I don't have a regular time, and I'd really love to do that. So I encourage you to find a regular time if your schedule allows it. Otherwise, read it when you get a chance. At lunchtime, walking the dog, sometimes I listen to it. Driving. Driving is a good time to listen to an audio Bible. We have that technology now, guys. It's really nice, audio Bibles. So I want to end with a quote by a famous pastor and theologian called J.C. Ryle. And he sums up holiness and how we can follow God's example of holiness really, really well here. He says this: holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God. According as we find his mind described in Scripture, it is the habit, this is the important part, it is a habit of agreeing in God's judgment. We agree with God's judgment. We hate what he hates. We love what he loves, in measuring everything else in this world by the standard of his word. That's that reevaluating your mind. That's disciplining your mind to consider, is this thing worthy of my call to be holy? This thing that I want to do today. Hating what God hates and loving what God hates, or loving what God loves. That's a really hard thing because we tend to do the opposite. We tend to hate what God loves and love what God hates. So Peter exhorts you to be holy as God is holy. Now, you can't do it perfectly without the name Jesus. God was called holy 3 times in the Old Testament to emphasize how great that attribute is in God. It's the only attribute of God that's repeated 3 times that way in the Old Testament. So it's a very intimidating calling, but you can do it because of the grace of Christ. You are not incapable just on your own. You are. So let's take this with us this week and let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of Peter and of Paul. Thank you for how it can change our lives and help us love each other well. Would you give us a mind, a disciplined mind that can focus on your word, and through your word, the focus on the grace of Jesus Christ. Prompt us to preach the gospel to us when we wake up in the morning, when we're angry, when we're sad, when we're happy, whenever we can. God, let us remember our proper position before you. Let us never get an inflated head or pride or ego. Let us never feel like we are equals with you, but we serve you. But you love us. We are your children, and you take care of us. God, let us remember what you did to accomplish our salvation, that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for us, and that we follow faithfully, and we're being sanctified to make more look like Jesus through that. So thank you for that process. And thank you for the exhortation to love each other sacrificially, without prompting, without return, without any of that, because you have given us without anything we could give you back. It's just like that last song we sang. We don't have a gift we can give the King. We don't have anything worthy, but we can serve you and we can try to be holy based on the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, and with your help, with the help of your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, we love you and thank you and praise you. Amen. And then today's communion, because it's the first Sunday of the month. So Jesus prompts us to do communion. He tells us to do this in remembrance of him based on what he did on the cross. The juice and the bread prompts us to remember his blood and flesh that was broken on the cross. So I think Bruce here is going to get us the communion cups, a group of guys, and they're going to pass that out. I would encourage you to bow your head for a moment because Paul encourages the believer to reflect on their lives, to reflect on their week, to consider the sins they've committed, because we're all sinners. We're all broken. We all do things to each other, and confess those sins to God and then ask for forgiveness and then take communion. Because that's the process. We remember why he died. He died for our sins. And he died to forgive us. But in that process, we need to be humbled and remember what we've done and ask for forgiveness.